Of all the commands, which do you think is most important? Of all the 640 commandments of God and all the regulations and everything we've put on that, Jesus, which do you think is most important? This was a question about priorities. You see, all the commandments of God are important. But the problem is, in life, things aren't always clear and values collide and there's different things we are thinking about and circumstances in life, and sometimes we're forced to prioritize. And everything can't be most important. Everything can't be first. So this was a really great question. And Jesus recited to these teachers, this one in particular, but to everyone listening, he recited what they had heard since they were infants. Since when they first had a memory, this was the verse that was given to them over and over and over and over from the law of Moses. Jesus looked at them and said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." But then Jesus diverted his attention. Then Jesus left the script that they heard since they were infants, and he went somewhere they never expected, ever. Jesus said this, and the second is like it. Hey guys, listen in, press in. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The teacher, he responded with this, and the teacher that he was speaking with was said something that's really funny when you think about it in the context of everything. And I'll point that out in just a second, but the teacher responded with, "Well said, Jesus. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him." This is really funny because can you imagine Jesus going, "Oh, thank goodness I passed the test. I'm so glad you approved of my instruction." It's really kind of funny. "Well said, teacher. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than," and this is shocking, "in this religious culture, with all that went on in the temple, this teacher that's talking to Jesus says, all of this is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Where's this guy been? Temple worship. Do you know how many people would have argued about this in that day and age? How many people were so caught up in their religious worship and all of the stuff going on, the bulls and the sheep and all the stuff being sacrificed in the temple? That's got to be more important. Well, that's what they had been living out. The love had kind of went by the wayside. That wasn't what they were thinking about. The love of God, sure, with the worship, that's how we're loving him, but each other? That was so foreign. Well, Jesus didn't need the confirmation. And as crazy as this seemed to many people looking on, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to the man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're so close." Right? Jesus smiled. For the next few weeks, I want to tell you a true story. A true story that took place. It should have died in Nero's Rome. Nero was trying to stamp it out. All hell was fighting against this story, but it didn't win out. This story continued to our generation today. It's the story of Jesus as narrated by Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. For Peter, it was embarrassing at times. Peter had denied Christ, and he included that in his story that he's telling. Peter had put his foot in his mouth so many times. He was always the one to speak first, and it was always, "Oh, there goes Peter again." And he shares all of those moments. But for 30 years, Peter is telling all of these stories anyway. It documented Peter's greatest failure because Peter's story and all the embarrassments were part of the story of Jesus of Nazareth. When Peter was in his 50s, he was imprisoned in Rome. And he decided to tell his story one last time, not to an audience, not to a bunch of people gathered around, but to one person, his traveling companion. Peter dictated his story, and a guy named John Mark, who had a falling out with the Apostle Paul earlier in life, but now he'd kind of been restored to things, and now he's traveling with Peter, and he decides to write Peter's story down. Peter was likely uneducated, probably illiterate. He was a fisherman by trade. That's probably the only thing he kind of knew. He probably didn't, that's probably the reason why he didn't write this down, as he couldn't read or write. 90% of the people in this culture in this day and age, especially in rural Israel, couldn't read or write. As a fisherman by trade, he became a fisher of men, which is exactly the invitation that Christ gave to him. In the first century, after Jesus influenced his life, he became a big fish, a huge fish in the church. And Nero had him. And Nero wasn't going to let him go. Mark knew Peter's story might end with Peter if he didn't write this down. And so he wanted it preserved for generations, not thinking at all probably that we would be talking about it in East Mauritius, New York in 2021. Mark wrote all of this down for people just like us without even knowing us. And it comes to us as the Gospel of Mark. Memories are included in this story. Conversations are included in this story. Parables, miracles, embarrassing moments and highlights, all of these things. But Peter did something most authors don't do. Don't miss this. It's so important, especially in today's message. Peter began with the end in mind. Most authors begin with an introduction. Most authors begin with credentials. John, the apostle, started with eloquent language, kind of in this kind of a credential format. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He begins with all of these credentials. Matthew and Luke, they begin with the genealogy. Hey, this guy is important. Pay attention to what this son of David has to say. The Son of God has to say. They begin with that. But Peter, I love Peter. He just begins with the bottom line. He begins right up front in chapter 1 with the conclusion of the whole story. Not a list of genealogy, not a bunch of fancy stuff, not a clever introduction. Peter probably wasn't even that clever. He just says, this is what you need to know. And then he kind of fills it in with the stories as we go. Today we want to focus in on that. As far as when we read these words today, I don't want you to hear me reading the quote Bible, and I don't want that to be offensive to you. I want you to be more focused than that. Let me explain. As far as Mark knew, John Mark knew, he wasn't writing the Bible. It wasn't like God visited him in some way and said, this miraculous thing, none of that. He just wanted to preserve Peter's story. It didn't exist yet, the Bible. It wasn't even thought of yet, the Bible. Mark was documenting, this is all Mark was doing, documenting Peter's firsthand, eyewitness, actual experiences with Jesus. That's what Mark was doing. Many believers believe the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many people believe the Gospels and the Pauline epistles and the Law of Moses and all these things, other biblical content, are important because they're in the Bible. But the reality is different than that. The reality is the Bible did not make those things important. They were included in the Bible because they were already really important. They were included in the Bible because they were important on their own. This account of Jesus' life and all other biblical content was a valuable resource to many churches hundreds of years, literally, before anybody took those valuable letters and those gospels and those narratives and the law of Moses and the Psalms and the Proverbs and all of that and says, we should compile them into a single volume so we can be so expensive we can chain it to pulpits and people can have one Bible, the pastors can read from it. And now we have it in our hands and we give them away. How incredible is that? But this story existed before all of that incredible grace. This is Peter's story, a first-hand record, a first-hand account of his interactions with Jesus. We can roll our eyes if we want to. Maybe you're watching online and you're going, oh, here's this pastor talking about this thing. But Peter would shrug to all of that. Oh, whatever. He'd say, this isn't something interesting that I read. This isn't something cool that I was told. This is what I experienced. This is what I heard with my own ears. This is what I saw with my own eyes. Everything I'm going to tell you is my account of what happened. That's why I'm in these chains. That's why I don't fear this bozo Nero who wreaks havoc all over the earth. This is why I'm convinced that God is near me right now in this jail. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Look at this. The beginning of the gospel. Gospel literally means good news. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wait, Peter. Come on, you've got to be kidding, Peter. You're telling us your rabbi was the Son of God, and you're sitting here in prison. You're in chains. You're about to face a trial. You're about to be executed by Nero, and you want us to believe that your rabbi was the Son of God. Are you sure about that? And he would smile at you and go, oh, yes, I'm sure, because I was there. Peter, later on, somebody else wrote down 1 Peter for Peter, because remember, he couldn't probably read or write. And he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 2 when they hurled their insults at Jesus. He did not retaliate. Who does that? When he suffered, he made no threats. Guys, listen to me. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Listen, when Jesus was arrested, I resisted. I took a sword and I cut off somebody's ear, Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest, and I wasn't aiming for his ear. I wanted to take him right down the center and kill that guy. And Jesus rebuked me. Do you imagine that? He rebuked me and took his ear and held it up and healed Malchus right in front of everyone. Who does that? And then he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Am I sure? Are you kidding me? Of course I'm sure. We haven't lost. The church is winning. I've been fishing for men and women for 30 years. It's spreading. Christianity is spreading all over the earth, all over Rome, all over the Roman colonies. Now let me get back to my story because Peter was a little impatient. One of the first times I heard Jesus teach was from my boat. And instead of describing that incident to us, because Peter just wanted to get to the point, he wanted to get to the bottom line, so Peter jumps over all of that. And it's so easy to miss Peter's conclusion. It's so easy right in chapter 1 to miss Peter's bottom line in the chaos of the miracles and the stories and the arguments and the conversation and the heated moments, sometimes even between him and Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus told Peter. And Peter includes that. Who would do that? See, our challenge is we don't read the Bible always for this bottom line. It's there. It's there over and over and over, but we read the Bible for application, which is a good thing. We read the Bible for inspiration. I mean, if you want to be inspired, read the Word of God. It's a good thing to do that. We read the Bible all the time for direction and peace and comfort and all of that. We love reading about the story of the prodigal son, how this son had gone so far and he runs back, he comes back home and the father runs to him and throws his arm around him and literally kisses him all over his face, and nobody expects that. And the father just welcomes him back. Talk about mercy and grace. We love that story. The greatest short story ever written, according to the most popular authors in the world. We love the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, don't we? I mean, she's thrown at Jesus' feet. The law of Moses commands that you stone her. And all her accusers leave because few words that Jesus says. And he says, "You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." We love the grace, the mercy that's just lavished out on people like that. We can identify with those people. We love the story of the Good Samaritan. A guy takes care of this guy that there's such hatred and animosity and prejudice in our world today. Are you kidding me? You should read the Good Samaritan story for your kids and really talk it through with all the stuff going on in our world. It's nice to know that somewhere there exists in our world some good people that do some decent things, right? But listen to me carefully. Those stories are just illustrations. They're just illustrations of a point that points to a much broader picture. Those stories are not the end of themselves. They're just directing us to this point that Peter's giving us, a big, giant idea that we must get, and we pass right over it so many times. And once you see this big idea that I'm going to point out to you in just a few moments, and you read through the Gospels, you read through the Paul's letters, you read through John's letters, you're going to see it over and over and over again, because it's just about all that Jesus spoke about. Individual narratives are puzzle pieces to the grand picture. And at the outset, Peter wants us to know how all of it fits together before he even begins to tell his story. He holds up the lid to the puzzle box. "Here's the context," Peter says, "for everything I'm going to share with you." Growing up, I was encouraged to focus on the big idea that Jesus died for my sin. We sing about it over and over today, and it's such a great story. And if you believe, Martin, you're going to go to heaven someday, and in the meantime, be good. I wasn't very good at the last part. But Peter would have looked at us like we were a little crazy. Really? Not because that isn't true. It is so true. That is so the gift that God has given to us. Peter would have looked at us like we were all a little bit crazy, because that isn't the point. We're not the center of the universe. We like to think we're the center of the universe, that God did all of this just for me. There's something bigger going on than me. There's something bigger going on than you. There's something bigger going on than us. Now hang in there. Don't get mad at me. Let me show you something really, really great in Scripture that you might have glossed over. Right up front, Peter highlights the point of Jesus' teaching. And here it is. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. We're getting there. Just be patient with me, all right? One little verse. Why would the Holy Spirit? Why would Paul, Peter share this? Why would John Mark write a detail like that down? Well, here's Galilee right up here in the north of Israel. And how many of you, just raise your hand if you went to Israel with me 2 years ago. Look around you. Look at all these people. We went to Galilee. We went to Capernaum. We went to Tiberias. We went to Nazareth. We sailed on the Sea of Galilee. It was so cool. Nobody was able to walk on the water, though. But that's a whole nother sermon, okay? Why did we get that detail? Because he wants us to remember this is a real place. It's a place on earth that this actually took place. This is where we're at today in the message. And you can go visit there. You can walk in the steps of Jesus. It's not some fictional story. After John was put in prison and Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, these verses play a crucial role in Peter's story. They are the reference point for all subsequent mentions of the preaching of Jesus. This is the essential content announced in verse 1, the subject of Mark's book, the news of the coming Messiah, the Son of God, which is Jesus died for my sin. But he hadn't yet in the story, so that's not the point. His death and his resurrection are so important because they punctuated with a giant explanation point, the truth, the validity of what he preached before that moment happened. Pay attention. Here's the message Peter heard over and over and over and over and over again. Ready? Verse 15, if you're wanting to know where we're at, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come, Jesus said. The wait is over. Something's been missing, and I'm about to hand it to you. Everything before this was just preparation. Everything before this was just a foreshadowing of what I'm about to share with you. Lean in. They were hints. But here's the real deal. The time has come, Jesus said. Church, are you ready? Are you ready for the big reveal? Come on. Are you ready? The kingdom of God is near. God's kingship. God's rule. The kingdom of God is near because the king is in town. Wherever the king goes, the kingdom follows. It's the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about over and over and over and over again. The kingdom of God is the point. Salvation that we receive through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, salvation is a means to get us into his kingdom. We make everything about us. But listen, the word of God is all about the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. The kingdom of God and how we can participate in it. Jesus was not predicting a future event. He's talking about the fulfillment of all that had been spoken of in the past. The future is now. A kingdom without borders, a kingdom with a common language, without a common language, a kingdom without a common ancestry. It's a kingdom of the heart. It's a kingdom of conscience. It's informed by King Jesus, who came to reverse the order of absolutely everything. It's a kingdom where loving God and loving each other is the highest priority. Not our success, not our career, not earning $1 million, not our ambitions, not more stuff, not a great family, but love. Love never fails. It's a picture into which all of the pieces fit, including the final piece, the death, the resurrection of the king who had laid down his life for his subjects. What king other than Jesus ever laid down his life for his subjects? The arrival of Jesus marked the beginning of a new era. The old was passing away. Behold, the new and better had finally come, and it would culminate in a new covenant. This was a new arrangement between God and mankind, but the good news, the arrival of the king would require a response, two responses, two commandments, not two suggestions, but two imperatives that if you want to belong and part of this kingdom, if you want to be a part of all that this king was proclaiming, these are the two things you should do. Right here in verse 15. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Look at this. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. We associate repent with turning away from something bad, and that's often the case. But in this context right here, Peter's telling us, Jesus is instructing us that it refers to turning towards something. It means turning and embracing something good, a radical new way of living life, a radical new way of viewing the world and every single person in it. Trust. Give yourself completely to it. A trustworthy king has come. But one thing would be clear about the kingdom of God. We often overlook. Everyone is invited to participate in it, including the people you don't like very much. Can I share something I've known for years? You know, on New York, the .44 caliber killer, the son of Sam, David Berkowitz. I've had written correspondence with David Berkowitz. He's as saved a man of God as I am, leading hundreds of prisoners to Jesus every year. This is something I didn't know till yesterday. I was reading my devotions, and I'm going through this book. You know, Jeffrey Dahmer came to Jesus, had his sins forgiven. Even Jeffrey Dahmer was invited into the kingdom of God. Another one that really surprised me was Ted Bundy. As manipulative as Ted Bundy's story is, and he was, can you imagine a prodigal son so warped as Ted Bundy being welcomed into the kingdom of God? Friends, there's hope for you. That's really cool, isn't it? There's hope for you. Any Ted Bundys here? No, just kidding. We won't ask you to raise your hand. We might all be scared, right? But perhaps Mark interrupts at this point because it gets a little, like, go back and forth. Mark interrupts and says, Peter, you've jumped ahead. Now go back. How did you become a disciple of Jesus anyway? Peter goes, yes, Mark, I forgot about that part. That they changed everything. And he says in verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw me and my brother Andrew casting a net into the lake for, hey, we're fishermen. You know that, Mark. Come, follow me, Jesus said to us, and I'll make you fishers of men. Then we dropped our nets and just followed him, Mark. And I'm sure Mark had a smile form across his face. But Mark knew Peter was being modest. Peter goes, but I wasn't the only one. Andrew and I weren't the only ones he called. When we had gone a little further, this is verse 19, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. Peter could have added, and by the way, Mark, we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into, let me tell you. But how could we say no? The king was in town. The king had come and asked. And they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue. We visited this place, by the way, in Israel, and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law had done. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And so the story begins. And so the story begins to pick up steam. And we're going to pick it up there next week. I don't know what religion you grew up with, if any. I don't know what version of Christianity you grew up with, if any. But Peter wants you to know right up front that the arrival of Jesus was good news. The beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said this because God is closer than we think. If you have doubts, we're just getting started. And get this, you're going to be shocked maybe, but I was a doubter too at one point in my life. And then God showered on me unbelievable mercy, unbelievable grace, the mercy of the King. And we'll explore that more and more as we go through the book of Mark over the next 7 weeks. For now, it's enough to know that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news. The good news is the kingdom of God. The good news is he's inviting you to be a part of that news, of that good, of that kingdom. He's inviting you into the kingdom, but what separates you from that kingdom? What separates you from that kingdom is sin. If you're watching online, listen just for a moment. What separates you from the kingdom of God is sin in your life. Every time you've lied, every time you've stolen, every time you've committed adultery in your heart, every time you had hatred in your heart, it's the same as murder. If you have looked with lust, it's the same as adultery. If you've dishonored your parents, every sin we've ever committed separates us from the kingdom of God. And what we've sung about today on Easter Sunday is this: Jesus showed up. He established his kingdom on earth. He invites you into it, and the way in is through his death, burial, and resurrection. We broke the law and deserved death, but Jesus died that we might have salvation, that we might have our sins forgiven. And through Jesus, we can be reconciled with God. Through Jesus, we can enter into the kingdom of God. So what do you have to do? Believe and repent. What do you have to do? Say it with me. Believe and repent the good news of the kingdom of God. I want to invite you to do that this morning because God is closer than you think. Let's pray. God, we just come before you this morning. Lord, there's people in Jesus' name that are here today that maybe they're doubting. Maybe they grew up in a different religion altogether. Maybe they grew up with a version of Christianity, Lord, that or just simply wasn't the truth. Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that you would come along them by your Holy Spirit. That you would speak deeply into their soul. Holy Spirit, that you would testify as to what we are saying is the truth, that this truth can set them free. Open their minds and hearts to that truth, Lord. And in Jesus' name, fill them with your Spirit, your peace, and your presence. Help them confess their sins to you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. Father God, in Jesus' name, let salvation be birthed in the hearts of every single person listening. Let Easter raise up in their hearts. In Jesus' name, we praise you today, Lord. You are good to us. Shower us with your grace and mercy, just as you did the prodigal son. Lord, make a way where we don't see any way. In Jesus' name we pray.